We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
But if you're going to work me with a pick and a shovel, bring it on. We're going to take up an offering right now, in case you forgot. Just some instruments for the prop today. We're glad to be here with you. You don't make much noise, just a little bit to get your attention. I want to say it's great to be in the house of God with you today, and I want to say good morning. How are you doing? I hear that from Chad when we hear him on Facebook and listen to him. He's always, "Hello, Metro Church. How you doing?" Well, how are you doing this morning? Are you good? That's the question. It's real good. I'd like to first give honor to God. We have an amazing God. And to pastors Don and Eden, of course, to Chad and Julie, the pastors of the church, and to this august body of believers who allow us to come and just share with you on these given days when we're here in town. It's awesome. It's awesome to be here. As you see my title on the board, which I think they're going to slap it up there about right now, today's message, right? It's on hidden treasures and a pearl of great price. I want to talk about these two parables joined together because they basically say the same thing. They have the same thoughts. And when you think about it, Jesus is probably saying to his disciples, "I want you to understand something." He says it and he looks at them and they got that dull look on their face, like my congregation has sometimes when I'm preaching. And then you make us take a whole lot of extra time and say it again. And so he was looking at them and he saw the expression and he said it again. And so today we're going to deal with two parables. If you open your Bibles or look on the board in Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46. Let's read these together. Chad has asked me to continue his series on what he said, the parables explained. By the way, this is my explanation of the parable. It could be right. It could be wrong. You'll determine that later. But it's how I see this passage rolling. Matthew 13, 46 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Parable number one, the hidden treasure. Then Jesus repeats it in another way and says it this way. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." One thing stands out immediately to me when I read these two and began to pray about them is that if you don't find the hidden treasure or the pearl, they're worthless. You might have $1 million buried in your yard. Someone years ago put it there. But if you don't discover it, you're not going to spend a penny of it. You're going to die broke. But if you get your shovel out and go digging in your backyard, hello, you may discover something. And I know people who have literally done that, discovered digging. And so it's important that we're not afraid to get our hands dirty. If we want treasure, it takes work. Look at your neighbor and say, "You got to work some." When you think about the treasure this morning, you think about the pearl, it's quite obvious that there's effort that has to go in. If you don't put the effort in, you get nothing out. You may be of some earthly good, but if Jesus hasn't discovered you, given you forgiveness for your sins, given you the Holy Spirit, purpose for life, destiny, you'll do a little earthly thing here and there, but you'll do nothing eternally good. But I believe God has created us for eternal things. I believe God has put eternity in our heart, and the things we do should be done for things that will last, that will go way beyond this earth into the next life itself. And so when we look today at this parable, I want us to look at four things. One, I want to look at the field. Two, I want to look at the man. Three, I want to look at the cost. And four, we're going to look at the price. Hello, and you know the prize comes last. This generation we live in wants the prize up front. But literally, the prize comes last, after work. I'll be sharing again my understanding of these parables, so don't let it fret you if it disagrees with yours. Just study. You're allowed to be wrong. The first point I want to deal with, and I'll put it on the board, is I believe the field in seeking The seeking of the man represents the world of lost humanity. We live in a world that is lost, guys. Wake up, smell the roses, look around. There's a desperate cry coming out of the earth, a need for something that the earth cannot give. And it fills the earth. If you look at life and look at the earth and look at the happenings, you think the church is losing because the masses are seemingly on a negative trend. They're going down. It's getting worse and worse. Fear is growing. Everything's swelling around us. I call that the field. This is the field we have to work in. We have to deal with people like this. I had things happen in our church that have challenged our ability to accept people and let them come into the house of God. People that you would think would not be allowed or be turned away. But we've got to accept that the world we work in, the field we dig in, is a lost field. Come on, are you with me? The scripture says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I want it to get better. But the Bible says when the time ends, it's going to be worse. And in this worst time that we live in this problematic time we live in, there's a job for us to do. We have to get our, sometimes we have to get this thing out. Have you ever used one of these? I've used one of these too. I grew up in the mountains. I grew up digging coal, literally. And I'll tell you what, this thing sometimes you have to break through some hard ground. Some ground, a shovel, you can step on it and it just bounce back at you. But then you get to turn it one way for a sharp point, turn it another, and you're swinging that thing for all you're worth to break through the crust to get to the goal, to get to the treasure that's hitting. So sometimes we have to go a little extra, have to do a little extra. We have to deal with people that we'd rather just discard, throw away, act like they don't exist. We don't want to put up with your junk. Just go home. And yet, here we are in the earth, in the field, seeking, finding people who are lost. I looked in the scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, kind of gives a broad description or maybe even a specific description of lost humanity. Listen to how he reads these words. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're in these last days, if you haven't noticed. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. That's a terrible group of people. Hello, I hope I'm not talking about you right now. They're disobedient to parents. They're unthankful. They're unholy. It's a generation that's lost. It's just dirt. It's a field out there. When you look out and look at gold miners that go after gold, they go into some of the roughest places. It looks like nothing's there. And when we look at humanity describing them like this, we think there's no hope. There's no chance to turn this thing around. But listen to what he says. They're without natural affection. They're truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Have you recognized any of your friends? I mean, have you recognized anybody living with you? This is a broad description, but boy, it sure paints a bleak picture. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And then Timothy says, turn away. Now, he didn't mean turn away and don't reach out to them for their salvation. He means don't participate in that. Don't become a part of that. Sometimes when we see things on Facebook, we want to tell a worse story. We want to join right in and go yay and amen to things we should be saying, no way, Jose. Hello, but we get caught up in this thing and we see the world. It's around us. It's bleak. It's bleary. It's just pure dirt. And yet, God has called us to dig. Someone say, God has called us to dig. 2 Corinthians goes this far. It says, but if our gospel be hid, hidden treasures, if it's hid, it is hid to them that are lost, those that are around us that are deceived and have no hope, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Come on, you wonder why the folk can't get what you're saying? They're blinded by the God of this world. There's blinders over their eyes. Their mind has been duped and fooled into thinking other thoughts. And you can talk and they look at you with a glaze in their eyes because they're deceived. And then he says this, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Our job, church, our calling of God, is to shine the light. I heard you preach here recently about a lamp and a light, and the light is to be set on the hill, the city on the hill, the lamp on the lampstand. God is calling us to a bleak environment, to an environment that looks hopeless, and yet the parable, as we go on, has hope in it. God doesn't leave this world in a hopeless situation. He brings life to death, light to darkness, hope to hopelessness. And in this parable, we find that our second point in the parable, the second person I'll deal with is the man. It says in our parables also mention a man. May I say he's the man? He's the man, Christ Jesus, who is willing to seek out and save those who are searching for him. I think right in the middle of the chaos, there's a cry underneath coming out. There's a hurt and a pain that's trying to be expressed in some way that is looking for hope, that is looking for someone that would be willing to take the shovel, take the pick, and go to work. Look here, your friends need digging out. You guys know about snow up here, don't you? You've got stuck in snowstorms. You got to dig them out. If you don't go every day and blow it, Don tells me, the blower doesn't work. And I thought, that's a cheap blower. That thing ought to at least last for 2 or 3 days. But if you don't dig it out every day, if you don't go to work, you can get locked in and stuck in. And so here we are finding ourselves with people who are imprisoned by their disbelief and their sins, and they need somebody to go dig them out. Well, in this passage, there's the man. Someone say the man. The man found a field, and in the field, he found something. He was searching. He found the pearl, the goodly pearl, the perfect pearl. Out of the midst of goodly pearls, he found the one, and he's looking. And so I want to talk to you just for a moment about this man. In both of the parables, it expresses the heartbeat of God. And God's heart is to love the world and save the world. God is not a mean God. I was just in a discussion this week with some family members I just met after 40 years, and the guy told me, he says, I don't believe in God. I said, why don't you believe in God? Well, if there was a God, why is all this bad stuff happening? If God, why don't God stop this stuff? I said, well, let me explain something to you. If you bought a brand new car, perfect condition, mint condition, and gave it to your son, and he took it out and ran it into a tree and destroyed it, whose fault is it? It wasn't your fault. You gave him a perfect car. But his decision, his choice, has destroyed the car. And we're living in an environment... We're living in an environment that's destroyed by our own choices, and it's wrecked by our own choices, but it hasn't changed the heart of God. God still loves us. Even though we may look a little stupid at times and do weird and stupid things, God loves us. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's the world. That's the dirt. That's the field. That's those that have yet to come to know him. God loves them, and he gave his only begotten son that those who believe it, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. And then I like 17 as well. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's the cry of God. World, lost people, insensitive people, people who are crashing and burning out. I love you. Someone say it with me. Help me echo God. I love you. And that should be the cry of our heart, understanding this parable. There's still a hope and a promise to those that are lost. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is what? Come to seek and save that which is lost. That's his mission. That's his mission. He comes to seek and save that which is lost. You get your shovel out and you go to work with God. Come on, we are co-laborers with him. Does it not say so in the scripture? So we're God's tool. We're God's handyman with the shovel, with the pick, and we're digging for gold. We're digging for a pearl. We're digging for a hidden treasure. And I even listed some things. When Jesus knocks on your heart's door, he doesn't do it physically himself, although by the Spirit he does wound us, swoo us, or accord us. He tries to win us. His presence comes to invite us to come and have a relationship with him. But there's a lot of things that have been used to get our attention. I think God uses divine appointments. Sometimes somebody will just show up in your world at the weirdest moment and say the weirdest thing and do the dumbest thing, and you can't get it out of your head because it's God trying to dig you out. I'm digging, man. I'm digging. If it isn't that, there's some other things. He's allowing circumstances. Oh, my God, how did this happen? Why did this happen? To get your attention, I ain't going to say it. But it starts with F and ends with L. And there's two zeros in the middle. God is trying to get your attention. Do you understand? You have lost contact, and he's trying to get your attention back. So circumstances will grasp you, hold on to you, and turn you around so that you might reach out to him. It may be a song. On Sunday morning, this song. Oh, did you hear that song? No, I didn't pay any attention. Oh, it spoke to my heart. Oh, it broke me, man. Oh, it got my attention. Are you with me? These things are God just shoveling away in our life, getting the dirt off top of us. A scripture, a revelation. Oh, man, I never saw that verse before. I read the Bible 40 times, and where was that hidden all this time? But all of a sudden, there's a scoop of dirt come off, and you discover another truth of God, an awesome truth of God. Listen, it may be as simple as a hug. And in COVID time, I'll be so glad when COVID goes. Because I'm a hugger. Hello, if you know me, if you've known me before COVID, I don't shake your hand. That's cheap. I go for the meat. Give me a hug. Let me grasp you. Let me hold you. And you know what? Sometimes that hug is meaningful. Sometimes that hug is symbolic of God's love. And you think, whoa, I had one tell me, say, that felt like Father God hugging me. And I thought, well, I might be Father, but I don't think the God part fits. I don't want worms in my belly. I don't want to mess up. But you understand, just take the shovel and go to work. And sometimes, again, those hard-headed people, you know, those people that are real crusted over, you have to get the pick. Come on, man, you have to get a jackhammer out. You have to get some dynamite out. But you're going to get their attention. I remember digging a well in West Virginia in the mountains. It was through rock, just a well in the ground. That's how we drank our water. We caught it off the roof into the hole and then drank that. And we were digging and we couldn't get through. So we, 14 years old, went and bought some dynamite. That was back when you could do stuff like that. My cousin and I said, we'll fix this. So we went and got some sticks of dynamite, got us a wire and run it off and touched it to a battery. And boom, man, I'm telling you, we went to blasting rock. That's why I'm ball headed. One of those rocks came down and hit the wheelbarrow I was hiding under. Thought I was in a safe place. Oh, no. Clock me. Got my attention. Sometimes we have to go the extra mile. Sometimes we have to fast another day. Sometimes we have to give another gift or do something because they're under the dirt. They're down there. They're there. This is what God is looking for. This pearl is under there. This treasure is under there. You listening? And God is calling us. We have a treasure box here. This one's out in the open, but the one God has, you wouldn't even know the box was there. You'd walk right over it unless you dig and go to looking for what God has. I think about this and think, wow, isn't it awesome to be able to work with God? Hello. We had a guy coming to Jesus one time. A man was witnessing to him, couldn't get through. He's a brain, a photographic memory. I mean, he was sharp, and the guy couldn't get through, couldn't break through. And he said, buddy, come over here and help me. I said, you're going to make a mistake. He said, no, come and help me. I went over, and Chuck, sure enough, was brilliant. Everything you said, he'd have five reasons why it was wrong. And I thought, man, he's a hard nut to crack. And I looked at Don. This is another Don, not yours. And I looked at Don, and I said, let's just turn him over to the devil. Let the devil destroy his flesh. The Bible says you can do that in 1 Corinthians 15:5. Turn him over to Satan, that his flesh might be destroyed, that his spirit might be saved. And when I said that, he said, you can't do that. And I said, oh, yes, we can. He went home and got his Bible out and put his brain to work and saw, sure enough, it's there. Came back the next week, gave his heart to Jesus. He said, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want the devil messing with me. Gave his heart to Jesus, got baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. He started his church in Texas. He's pastoring today. Why? Because I scared the hell out of him. Sometimes you have to take the pick. May I move on? I've got 11 minutes. Hallelujah. The third point in these parables, we see the price that was paid for our salvation. There's a cost to this thing, guys. Sometimes I think we walk cheap. We walk around like it's cheap. We live in America, and people degrade America and talk about America. They're living in a land that was bought and paid for by blood. Men came home with flags over a casket so we could live in this great country. They haven't bled for the country, so they don't appreciate the country. It's some of your kids living off your dollar that they haven't earned. They're living high and mighty off of your dollar, and they don't understand that there's a cost to what you have. You didn't get what you got easy. You work for what you got. And I look in this passage, and I think about this. Jesus paid the price. Your freedom didn't come cheap. Hello, think about it. Your deliverance didn't come cheap. Man, when God broke that addiction in your life, there was a death, a bloodshed, that you could have the freedom from that thing that had you in bondage. There's a price that was paid for us, a dear price, the newfound hope we have. I remember when I found Jesus and it gave me great hope, and I thought, wow, this is good. You know why I have it? It's because he died. He died that I might live. He gave his all that I might have his all. Come on, man. This is an expensive kind of faith. I look at this and think, your salvation didn't come cheap. Your victories don't come cheap. Sometimes we win and we think we did it, when behind it, there's God. It reminds me of the story of Simba. You remember that one, the Lion's King? I always like it when the little dude, what's his name? It's not Mufasa. What is it? The little lion? Simba. Help me, girls. Simba. When Simba, you remember when he was up on the rock, girls, and this hyena came and kind of giving him bad stuff and bad vibes like he's going to kill him. And Simba goes, and the hyena just laughs at him. And then all of a sudden, the hyena goes shaking and backing off. You know why? Because standing behind Simba was Mufasa. Let me tell you, your victories don't come because of your little Simba. It comes because of your big Mufasa. God is your victor. And in this story, that's what he's saying. You're laying in the dirt. Yes, you have some potential, some awesome potential, but there has to be a man who finds you, digs you out, gets you out of that trash, and pays the price. What did he do in the story? He went home, sold all he had, and came back and got you. Look at your neighbor and say, he came back to get you. You know, when I think about it in 1 Peter, this is interesting. It says, chapter 1, verse 18, 20, says, it cost God plenty to get you. How many of you know he paid a lot for you? Look at your neighbor and say, pay more than you deserve. It cost God a lot to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. You remember those dead-end, empty-headed lives we used to have? You better remember them or you'll be back there visiting them once again. Hello, remember where God brought you from. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb, and this was no afterthought. Think about it. It wasn't something he just thought up of in a moment. He had planned prior to the foundation of the earth to redeem mankind that was going to fall thousands of years later. It's amazing, God's love for us. Look what he says here. And this was no afterthought, even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge. Read with me. God always knew he was going to do this for you. Isn't that amazing? God knew me before I was a twinkle in my mama's eye. Hello, before I was ever formed in the womb. God knew me. I was about to die when I was born. They put me in an incubator and said I wasn't going to make it. I came out breech of birth. I thought that was a smart move. If they don't catch you, you fall on your feet. What's wrong with that? Hello, better than falling on your head. But anyway, I'm here today, and I believe I'm here today by the grace of God. God had a plan for Buddy's life, and God has a plan for your life. It's no accident you're here. God is working something wonderful. These parables, let me move quickly. These parables speak of a treasure and one pearl of great price, which represents, I believe, the church and salvation. Come on. It couldn't be Jesus, the pearl of great price. You can't buy Jesus, but Jesus can buy the church. And did he not buy the church? He purchased us with his blood. We are redeemed and bought and paid for. We're the bride of Christ that's been paid a dowry that we could be married to Christ. We're a precious group of people. God has called us. Realizing that drugs didn't work, in the 70s, Beth and I came out of this lost world I'm talking about. We've heard about this Jesus. We were bound in that. And this, hippie movement and the Jesus movement happened at the same time, and where there was free sex and wife swapping and drugs and alcohol and music, and that was it. We found out that didn't work. Hello, at the end of all our searching, we're still empty. We had an itch we couldn't scratch. As a matter of fact, we couldn't even find the spot to scratch. Because you're lost, you're lost, we're there. We found it. It was disappointments after disappointments, failure after failure. And to fill this emptiness inside, we could not find any natural thing to do it. But there was a supernatural, spiritual man that was looking for us. And he was using people. He was using people to penetrate our darkness and give us hope. I'm so glad that he found me. I don't know about you, but I ain't turning back. Hello. I've seen people walk with Jesus 30 years and then say, well, that's not true. I'm thinking, there's a word for you. I only use it. It starts with F and ends with L. But, you know, I mean, come on. God has brought me too far to turn back now. Hello. God is like my wife. I've been married to her too long to try to find another one. Hallelujah. I'm gladly stuck. And so it is with God as well. You know, this church, this pearl, this treasure is made up of weird people. Now you fit. It's made up of weird people. When you go into church, it's not a bunch of perfect people. It's a bunch of people that know they're imperfect that need a God to help them get right. We come in here together. And we live life together, and God touches us together, and he forgives us, and we're happy that we're forgiven. This church, this pearl, is you. Come on, when he talks about the pearl, he was looking for the church. The church was hidden in the dirt. It needed to be discovered. It needed to be dug out. It needed to be refined. It needed to be redeemed by his blood. But once he does, honey, you shine like new money. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't look like you used to, thank God. Mark chapter 10, I got 4 minutes. Mark chapter 10 says, and they came to Jericho, and he went on out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway, sat begging. Let me slow down. Here's this guy like us, sitting by the wayside, blind as a bat, begging for something. Help me, I'm lost, I don't have the answers. He's sitting there, and then he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. There's the answer. There's the answer to our needs, our problems, our situations as Christians or as even before we are Christ worshipers. It's the answer. He cried out to Jesus and he said this, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. Come on, sometimes people say, buddy, calm down. You don't know what God has done for buddy. We got some women in our church that go absolutely berserk. And some people will look at them and think, what happened to them? Did they touch a live wire? No, God just saved them from cancer. God just saved them from a vile marriage situation. They're just remembering how that they were demon-possessed. Now they're free, and they forget, oh, I'm supposed to be Christian. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Let me just tell you this. If you need him, holla. Come on, don't be saying, oh, dear, please, Jesus. Jesus! Hello, I am here, man. I am desperate. I need you. Send the shovel man over. Send the pick man over. Send the dynamite over. I need you. And the parable gives us hope that he'll do just that. I believe those that call on Jesus are the pearl that he found. Listen, I close with this. There's a glorious change that happens to us. We're not what we used to be, thank God. We're not what we used to be. We are different, and it's good, isn't it? How many of you are glad you don't have to shoot up anymore? Come on, how many of you are glad you don't need the coke or the drugs or the alcohol or the booze or the woman or the porn or all that stuff you used to try to find your way with? We have a better life. 1 Peter says this, my last verse, 2 verses 9 through 10 says, but you are a chosen generation. Chad, didn't you read this just recently? I think I heard you preach. But listen to this, man. You're chosen. When Beth found me in the rough, she dug me out and chose me. That don't mean a thing to you. But boy, it sure means something to me. God chose you, pimples and all. Veins messed up and all. God chose you. Look at your neighbor and say, you're chosen. He says you're a royal in a sense of royalty in your veins. You're a priesthood. You're a holy nation. Hello, you're different. There's something special about you. God is in you. Listen to what he says. He says you're a peculiar people. Now, if you didn't find yourself yet, that fits. You're a peculiar people. We're trying to fit into the world's picture and look like the world when we're supposed to be peculiar. Hello, special, set apart, faithful to God, committed, peculiar, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, we ought to sing those songs with your hands in the air. I wish I could get my feet in the air sometimes with my hands, but that's destined for a butt landing. So, you know, just what has God done? What glorious thing has God doing? How is God keeping me in the midst of all this confusion? I still have sanity. Hello, in the midst of all this fear, I still have hope. Come on, if the world goes to hell in a handbasket, I don't have to go with it because I'm different. He says in closing, show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Listen, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's you and me. Growing up in a Baptist church, in 20 seconds I'll finish, he says, in a Baptist church in the mountains of West Virginia, we used to sing this old song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas grace. But now, I'll see you later. God bless you. Have a great day.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.